Well, God bless you guys. Good morning and Happy New Year. You look awesome. Thank you for being here. Thank you for starting your year off right. And that's what we do this time of year, isn't it? Because no matter how lazy you are, no matter how unmotivated you are, no matter how unorganized you are, this is the time of the year that we use to better our lives, to improve our lives. We use the changing of the calendar. Give me 25, guys. Yeah, thank you. You give me 19 or 20, and I'm just not feeling that today. So we use the changing of the, and God, hey, welcome the online campus. Everybody give the online campus a big hand. Starting today, they're joining our service. Eventually in the spring, we'll be live streaming this, but we want to welcome them into our service. This is the time of the year we use the calendar. It's something very simple. It's symbolic. It's something that we just attach ourselves to because we're hoping that putting 1 year behind us means that we're putting part of ourselves behind us. And the hope is, with a brand new calendar, it's a brand new canvas on which we can paint the new story of our life. It's something that we can actually begin to write a new chapter of our lives. Because there are some things that are outside of our control. We get that. We don't control a lot of what's been happening in the last couple years. But the idea is that we want to do better. No matter what the circumstances of the world are, we want to do better and be better. Because I'm assuming, how many of you are married? So all of you that are married, only one person was excited about it, the less reluctantly raised their hand. So listen, if you're married, then you probably, I'm guessing, and there are those of you that have been married a long time, or maybe not a long time, and you've done really well at building a really, really, really good marriage. And maybe there's not a lot left for you to learn about marriage, but for the rest of us, I think most of us, or if all of us, want to be better in our marriage. And if we're parents, we want to be better at being parents. Sometimes we see ourselves and we'll catch ourselves through the eyes of our kids and we get disappointed because we realize we've got so much more, so much better we could be doing as parents. Or managing our time. The reason we usually hit this reset button at this time is because we realize that we let a year go and we didn't do a lot that we wanted to do, or we let a lot of outside things control our time. So we want to be better time managers. Or we ended the year in debt and we really hate that, and we haven't managed our finances well, so we want to be better at doing our money. And whether it's habits or parenting or emotions or physical health, this is when gym memberships go through the roof. And maybe you go, yeah, but this time I've been paying for it all year long. I didn't make it, but I'm a member, and that's the good part. I'm going to start going this year, and maybe we'll see each other there for at least the first couple weeks of the year, right? Or maybe it's your devotional life. You say, well, I've got a lot of things in order and I'm doing well with this and that, and I just, man, it's so hard to make time to really have a meaningful devotional time. Or my prayer life, when I pray, it feels it's hollow and empty, and I feel like I'm talking to the ceiling. I don't hear back from God. So listen, this is a good thing to want to do better and want to be better. It's a great thing. Nobody should try to stop you. We hear all the statistics about how New Year's resolutions never work, and they within 3 weeks they fail. And listen, give us a break. We're trying, right? We want to do better. But here's my question. Why? This can't be the first year you've tried to reorganize your calendar and do better with your time and be a better parent and work on your marriage more and be better at your devotionals and be better with personal habits and get in better physical shape. We've all wanted this before, right? We've all decided to do this before. We've all made an. So why? Why is it that we aren't better? Why aren't we perfect? I mean, most of us have been alive long enough that we should be able to have improved these significantly. If each year we're deciding to do it and we're working on doing, then why aren't we doing it? And here's the answer to that question. It's simply because We've taken all the ingredients, we've mixed them all together, we've cooked them, and we've served them, and then we're trying to make improvements on the dinner that's already hit the plate. What I mean is there's only so much salt you can add. There's almost only so much hot sauce you can put on a bad dinner. There's only so many things you can do to cover up the bad taste of a poorly made meal. By the time the dinner hits the plate, that's not the time to start improving it. It's really back when it's still in the ingredient stage is what you're putting into it that makes the thing, right? So we've got to get back to what makes us. So what does that mean then for our marriages and our parenting and our finances and all of that is that we have to go back to what actually creates marriages and creates our parenting habits and creates our spiritual habits and the health of our finances and time management and all the things that we do. We've got to go back to what actually creates that. You got to get the ingredients right. You got to start over. So when we approach our overall health this year, we have to look at things more holistically. Can't fix the marriage if you don't fix who's in the marriage. So, listen, we were created holistically by God. I don't mean holistically in that weird new age whatever. I mean holistically in the fact that we are complete beings that were created by God as we're created. So it's not a mistake that we're in flesh. It's not a mistake that we have minds. It's not a mistake that we're not just spirits. God created us this way. That should be celebrated. So you're holistic in that you are mind, body, and spirit. But there is one part of us that stands above all of the other parts, even above our spirit. We know that because the Bible tells us so. The mind. And when we talk about the mind, we're actually talking about the brain. Let me give you an illustration. How many of you got dressed today? I hope everybody's raising their hand. or I'm thankful for the lights blaring into my eyes. How many of you have spoken at least a sentence to someone today? Okay. How many of you ate or drank something today? Okay, you've done a lot so far. How many of you rode your bike, walked, or drove a car here today? Or you were a passenger who got yourself in a car. Okay, so listen, you've done some things already that could not have happened without your brain. I want you to think really quickly, is there anything that happens in your life that doesn't first begin in your brain? Anything at all. Even your spiritual life is housed entirely in your brain. Now, we look in the Bible and we have all through the centuries used this analogy of our heart, and that is the depth of our brain. That's the core of it. That's the resting place for secret things and hurtful things and magical things, and it's where our faith resides. It's where our love for our spouse and our kids reside. It's where our deepest hurts and our deepest secrets reside. But guess what? It's not literally our heart, right? Because that's just a muscle that pumps blood. It's in our brain, and it is a wonderfully complex thing that is entirely responsible for every bit of unhealthiness and healthiness that occurs in your life. So I want you to think about this. Your life is a mixing bowl. Your brain is the bowl in which the ingredients that go in determine the success, the health, the growth, the prosperity, the flourishing, or the failure of anything in your life. So if you want a better marriage, you've got to build a better brain. And if you want to be a better parent, you've got to build a better brain. And if you want a better spiritual life, you've got to build a better brain. You see, if you want a better life, you've got to build a better brain. That's, pardon me, why the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Now show it in the other translation. Hopefully we have those. Did we do that? Above all, be careful what you think, because your thoughts, what? Control your life. And listen to this last translation. Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. It's not me. It's not Tony Robbins. Robbins, is that what he said? It's not Zig Ziglar. It's not any motivational speaker. It's not Oprah. It is the Bible telling us that our minds are what runs our life. The Bible could have said our spirit does. The Bible could have said our prayer life does. The Bible could have said any one of those things. The Bible could have said it's God that runs our lives, but it's not. It's our minds that run our lives, because if our minds disconnect from the healthiness of pursuing a relationship with God, then we don't ever pursue relationship with God. And if we can't get our marriage right and our finances right and our time management right, can we take the heat down just a little bit? It's going to be like pit stains through my sweater here in just a second. Now, before we can begin building a better brain, which is what we're going to do, and January is a 5-Sunday month, so we've got some time to hang out in this space. And today is just going to be really dissecting what kind of stops us from having the healthy, full, completely prospering brains that I think we all want and need to listen. What keeps us from really when Lisa and I first got married, we didn't know how to cook a lot of things. Neither of us did. And we had this widower and his son over. He was a young boy, probably 7 or 8 years old, and he had this man named Jim. He'd lost his wife tragically to cancer, and we wanted to just bring them into our homes. And Lisa and I didn't even have kids at the time, and we invited them into our homes, and we were going to make them barbecue chicken and baked potatoes and salad, and we did what we thought we knew how to do. And when we served the chicken, it was cold and pink on the inside, and the baked potatoes were hard as rocks. We couldn't cook. There's no ingredients to chicken other than the chicken, and there's no ingredients to a potato other than, and we couldn't get that right. I think we ended up ordering pizza because we couldn't save this. We just went, you shouldn't trust us with food. You're going to die if you eat. If you eat what we served you, you're going to die. No, we didn't bring you here to kill you. I promise we just don't know how to make this meal, right? The reality is, guys, sometimes we just don't know how to build better lives, and that's because there are a few things that stand against us. Grab your notes if you don't already have them out. Before I begin to build, I have to realize that my brain has been, number one, born with bugs. Born with bugs. So although we were created from perfection, imperfection, and for perfection. So God created us in his perfectness. He created us in an environment of perfection, and he created us for the experience of perfect. We were always meant to be perfect, but we know that Adam and Eve, first man, first woman, messed all of that up, and in their perfection, they disobeyed God and they introduced sin, which was a corrupting, corrosive agent. Romans 5:12 says this: when Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered I like the way it says this. Sin entered the human experience, and death was the result. And I'm going to talk about that. And so death followed this sin, casting its shadow, love the way it says that, over all humanity, because all have sinned. So every single person after Adam and Eve were born into the shadow of the effect that sin has on us. Now, the enemy, the serpent, Satan, was sort of right when he said, are you really going to die? And Adam and Eve went, are we going to die? And then they ate of the fruit and they didn't die. And we go, oh, maybe God is a liar. But what we found is that death is not limited to that one final moment of our lives, but death is the end of health, the end of perfection, the end of God's plan for the rest of us. in the rest of our lives and all that we're supposed to experience, that we cannot experience perfection in our marriage or perfection in our parenting because sin has entered in and we are now born with the bugs of, now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that when you, Lisa's home with a bad head cold right now and that's, I told her when she got up, I said, you know this is because of sin in your life, right? No, because that would be horrible to say, and that's not even biblical at all. But is her sickness the result of sin? Yes, in that our bodies were meant to be perfect and never experience unhealthiness, but because sin is a corrupting, corrosive agent, it affects and impacts all of humanity in every part of our life. You see where I'm going? So when you and I are born, we are born with bugs in our brains. And those bugs are things that cause minor inconveniences and annoyances all the way up to very disruptive challenges and obstacles that we have to overcome. And we may spend a lifetime and possibly never overcome them. Hopefully we can. So I told you back in September that when I came back from sabbatical that one of the priorities that I had put into my life during the time of rest that we took was that I was going to pursue treatment for undiagnosed ADHD. I have known that I've had ADHD for a very long time because all of the assessments and things that I had taken just showed that in spades that I was clearly somebody with ADHD. And I had not, at least in my thinking, had not experienced enough negative things to come from ADHD that I needed to do anything about it. But during the pandemic, when there weren't enough things keeping me busy and enough distractions and enough things taking up some of my energy, I really started feeling the negative impacts of having ADHD. So not only did I want to learn more about how to medicate and do the things I needed to do to help move me in the right direction, I wanted to learn more about my brain and how my brain worked differently than neurotypicals, the rest of you. Okay, sorry, that's part of the ADHD club. You're a bunch of neurotypicals, normies, okay? So, and I say most of you because only 2.8% of the planet has ADHD. It's not as, it was funny because I looked it up and it says ADHD is a common diagnosis. And I went, common? How do you figure common? Only 3 million people in the U.S. have it out of 330 million people. So more than 99% of people don't have it. So I'm not sure how common comes out of that. So I learned something about my brain in all of this. I'm learning a lot about my brain and about how you and I learn to do things and what makes us who we are. So we have something in our brains that's a neurotransmitter, which is just a cell that moves things from one cell to another cell. That's a neurotransmitter. Okay, and depending on what the neurotransmitter does, it can bring positive things or negative things. Dopamine is, if you can tell from the name, dopamine is a good one. It's called the pleasure transmitter, which is not entirely true about it. But what it does is it reinforces pleasurable experiences. So if you have a piece of cake or you have a lot of fun going on a roller coaster, your brain releases dopamine, which tells your brain, I like this, do this again. It reinforces that, right? Well, it's not just pleasurable experiences, it's the anticipation of further gratification or reward. So if you fill out a college application, your brain actually releases dopamine to say, hey, isn't it going to be amazing when you graduate in 4 years? You're feeling good now about something that's not even going to happen until 4 years later. That's how dopamine works when it's working the way it's supposed to. Here's the problem, that there are cells that return that dopamine back to where it belongs. In an ADHD brain, the brain goes and eats up a bunch of that dopamine. So I don't have the same levels of dopamine that you do, which means it's hard for me to get excited or anticipate reward that's not immediately right here. And the dopamine response I get when I experience something right now is elevated over the dopamine experience that you get. I'm more sensitive to it. So my mind believes that I have to keep pursuing instant gratification because there's no gratification waiting for me anywhere else. That can cause complications in your life. That's a bug that affects the way I think, the way I react, my emotional responses to things, how I process things, my goal setting. It affects literally everything I do. Because listen, dopamine is responsible for really important things like learning, memory, attention, problem solving, cognitive and emotional regulation, which even reduces down to sensory processing, movement, sleep, and all kinds of pain processing. So there is no area of my life that's untouched by the deficiency of dopamine that I have in my life. Now you're probably thinking, wow, am I glad I'm not a dopamine deficient guy like him? That sounds horrible. Hey, here's the good news. You're probably just as screwed up as I am. Here's why. The DSM, which is the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. We're on the fifth edition of that, by the way. The DSM-5 lists that there are nearly 300 mental disorders. Some of those things are anxiety disorders, which include panic disorders, obsessive compulsive disorders, and countless phobias. You know, the spiders and snakes and darkness or confined spaces, all those things you fear. If that's severe enough, that's a disorder. Eating disorders, depression, and bipolar disorders, right? Personality disorders, post-traumatic stress disorders, psychotic disorders, and substance abuse disorders. Now, listen, even if you're not on that just small list, because I only gave you like 7 or 8 of the 300 different disorders, almost half of Americans will be diagnosed with some mental disorder. Half of us have some bug, diagnosed bug, that negatively impacts the way we use this. And you may be thinking, wow, I got up feeling great this morning, and I came here and I'm leaving with a mental disorder. This is horrible. I wonder if my insurance covers this. Listen, here's what I'm trying to say. This is your brain. This is what you were born with. Now, some of those things are okay things. They're similar to the way God created you. I'm not saying everything in our brains that we're born with are so deeply and poorly and negatively impacted by sin that there's nothing good left. We are creations of God. We're children of God, and we resemble God. But we are broken by sin. And so even in all of this, no matter how well this is performing, the stuff you were born with bugs. Each one of these has been impacted in some way, and it's not operating at 100% because sin. Because brokenness. And I got to tell you, as much as you can do to help improve this, and you can improve this, I promise you can improve this. And I'll tell you, if you're suffering with bipolar or depression or any one of those disorders or ADHD, I encourage you to seek treatment. Sorry, my voice went up at the end. Seek treatment. Sit down with somebody. Find out if medication helps, because that which is broken can be fixed. And we have so much stigma attached to stuff like this. If you told somebody this week, I went to the doctor, and they go, oh no, what's wrong? There would be no stigma, because doctors, if you had a hurt arm, or if you were feeling flu-ish, or there was anything else, or your thyroid was off, you wouldn't hesitate to go see a doctor. But when we feel off in our brains, the thing that literally is the motor that runs our lives, it's the central processing that everything is touched by, When we go to a doctor for that, all of a sudden there's stigma attached to it. When we're on an antidepressant medicine or Adderall for ADHD, all of a sudden we feel weird about that. Why would we feel weird about getting the most important thing of our body, mind, and spirit fixed? So we're born with bugs. And then secondly, before I can begin to build, I have to realize that my brain has been built badly. So when I say built badly, I mean before you ever started forming the way you think, your opinions, your ideas, your beliefs, your habits, your disciplines, making your own decisions, someone else was building your brain. Probably your mom and your dad, or your mom or your dad, or whoever your parent figure was. Maybe you were raised by an aunt or uncle or grandparent or step-parent. But they were feeding into your thinking. They were developing your thoughts for you. They were adding to you. That's why the Bible says that it's super, super important that we as parents take cautionary responsibility for the emotional and mental well-being of our kids. Listen to what it says right here in Colossians. Says, fathers, most translations now say parents, do not provoke or irritate or exasperate your children. Don't emotionally mess with them. So they will not lose heart and become discouraged or unmotivated with their spirits broken. What does that say? It says that you and I are responsible for our children's emotional and mental health. And when we talk about emotions, we're talking exclusively about mental health. So when we have our parents pouring into us their thoughts and their ideas and their beliefs and their habits and their perspectives and whatever it is that they think that we should believe, that's now mixed together with everything that we were born with. So you've got the brokenness of what you were born with, and now you've got the brokenness of your parents. So your parents passed on to you, by the way, whatever they inherited. Right? So somebody poured into them their brain. They were born with something, and then they had things poured into them. And we all know that certain generations in the past thought differently about things we think now about. I mean, when we talk about race or we talk about gender, we have what I hope is an evolved thinking on that. Women, welcome to voting, right? There was a time when you weren't allowed to because you weren't seen equally. And people of color were looked down on, not even considered human at one point. And then when they were, it was that they were two-thirds human or three-fifths human, whatever bizarre thing was in the Constitution for a while. Human, but not quite human. So there's a lot of brokenness that happens to us because of what's passed on to us. Now, hold on. I need to give a disclaimer. I'm not telling you that your parents are responsible for the way you behave now. One person responsible for the way you behave now, and that's you. So we're not looking for scapegoats, but we are trying to understand where we got to where we are with the brains that we have right now and how we make the decisions that we make right now. There was a study by the American Journal of Psychiatry that followed the lives of those people who had been raised in homes with depression, where the parents were depressed, children of depressed parents, and they watched them over a 20-year period. And here's what they found. They saw that children who were raised in homes with one or both parents having depression were three times more at risk for mental health and substance abuse disorders than children who didn't. Whose parents didn't have depression. Additional research shows that parents who have anxiety disorders, that their children are 4 to 6 times more likely to develop an anxiety disorder. Maybe you weren't impacted by that kind of environment at home, but did you know this? You might be one of the 6 out of 10 people that have experienced an adverse childhood experience. Those are called ACEs, adverse childhood experience, and they look like this. Being a victim of violence at home yourself. Being a victim of abuse, mental, sexual, or physical. Experiencing neglect at home, or witnessing violent acts in your home or the community you grew up in. A family member who attempts or committed suicide, substance abuse in the home, mental health problems in one or both of your parents, having parents who are separated or divorced, that has touched a lot of us here. A household member who is incarcerated. These type of events, just that limited list, are so impactful that it changes the brain makeup. School performance, sustained unemployment for people who have experienced these things. Chronic diseases and behavioral challenges like obesity, autoimmune disorders, depression and anxiety, higher risk of smoking, higher risk of alcohol and drug abuse, greater risk of marital difficulties and divorce. I'm not trying to trigger hopelessness if that was the kind of home you were brought up in. Just because I was raised in a home whose my parents are still together, happily married, doesn't mean that I don't also face difficulty in building a good and healthy marriage. And just because you were born in a home where there was divorce doesn't mean you're incapable of having a good and healthy marriage. It means that we have a lot of stuff going on in here. And then third, finally, is this: before I can begin to build, I have to realize that my brain has been broken by me. So there's the brokenness that we were born with, and there's the brokenness that was passed on to us. But listen, if we're talking about brokenness, we need to take responsibility where most of the responsibility lies. And it's the fact that every thought we have, we're accountable for. Every opinion that we have, we're responsible for. Every belief, every habit that we formed, every response that we give, there may be a contributing factor to that, but we're still responsible for what we're going to do with that. And so we take all of these decisions, and some of them are kind of bad decisions, and some of them are selfish decisions, and some of them are what feel like good decisions in the moment, but they're still our decisions, and some thoughts escape like that one. And then we have this. I want you to listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 5:28. He talks about the significance of our thinking, but I tell you that if a man looks at a woman and wants to sin sexually with her, he has already committed that sin with her in his mind. Jesus said, you've heard that adultery, sleeping with a woman other than your wife or a man other than your husband, is a sin. But I want to tell you this, your mind is so powerful and your thoughts are so significant that to even think about someone sexually in that way, you have also committed the same sin. Jesus says it doesn't have to happen in your body in order for it to contaminate your life and for it to have negative consequences in your life. Our thoughts drive and steer our lives. James 1:13-15 says this: when you're tempted, don't ever say, well, God is tempting me. Why would you put this? God, why would you? I hear people say it all the time. Why would God let this happen? Why would God? Most of what happens in this world, it's not because of God, it's because of us. Either us personally or someone else doing something. Why do terrible things happen? Because there's terrible people doing terrible things. When you're tempted, don't ever say, God is tempting me, for God is incapable of being tempted by evil, and he's never the source of temptation. Instead, it's each person's own desires and thoughts that drag them into evil and lure them away into darkness. Our own thoughts are responsible for messing up our lives. Evil desires give birth to evil actions, and when sin is fully mature, it can murder you. Here's what that says, is that everything begins as a thought. and you can't throw that off on God. Listen, there's a lot of brokenness in here. Every one of us has something wrong with the way we think because we were born with brokenness. Brokenness was passed on to us. But when it comes down to it, the Bible says that you and I are singularly responsible for how we manage those thoughts. And when we give space to those thoughts to indulge them further in selfishness and further in making sure that we get what our flesh wants. Can I tell you one of the it wasn't annoying at the time, but it is now. Having ADHD is you impulse buy because you think that that is going to be, you anticipate, those with ADHD anticipate a greater reward than will actually come. We always overestimate how good it's going to feel to buy our 50th flashlight. And I wish I was kidding. I own a lot of flashlights for some reason. I can't pass up a sale. I don't even care. It might be makeup, and I might go 70% off. Surely I can find some use for that. I'll put it on the dog. I don't know. Do you know that sin is exactly like that? Whatever you're thinking that feels like it's going to gratify you, I can promise you your brain's overselling it. Because your brain is selfish. This passage is going to come up more than once in this series. But the Bible says the heart, the mind, is more deceitful than any other thing. No one can know how sick it truly is. So what do you do with a broken brain? Well, the answer is you fix it. And here's what I want you to leave with today, is that you have the ability. And it's not going to be me bringing you in here and going, listen, for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to tell you to pray more and read your Bible more and go to church more. And that's going to fix your brain. Because how many times have we prayed for better things in our life or just thought if we just get our devotional life back? Are those good things? Absolutely. But do you know that when we're created holistically, that there are holistic solutions? I mean, if you shatter your arm and there's a bone sticking out, I encourage you, pray. But more so, go to the doctor. Because God's like, "What? Why are you praying right now?" There's an answer. Here's the answer to your prayer. Go to the doctor. Sometimes God wants us to pursue the paths that he's already marked out for us and provided for us. And we're going to walk a practical path to building better brains. And when you build a better brain, you're going to have a better marriage. You're going to have better parenting and better finances and better time management and a better relationship with God because you fix the computer that runs it all. Doesn't that sound good? That's encouraging. So we're not just going to start off with some weird New Year's resolution of, I want to be a better husband, I want to be a better wife, I want to be a better parent. No, you're not. Because you're fixing the dinner after it's already on the table. Put the salt shaker away. You can't outsalt how badly you've burnt the dinner. You're going to start over with better ingredients. Sound good, right? Amen. Let's pray. God, we're thankful that you have created us in such a way that there's more to it. And I'm so frustrated with decades of church teaching that said when we're emotionally not well or we're mentally not well, just pray it away. That's absolute foolishness. We would never apply that same principle to a physical affliction. And so, God, we're praying this, that with all of the brokenness in the way we think, which means in the way we see things, in the way we process things, in the way we receive information, all the biases that we've got, all the prejudices that we already have, all the broken thinking that keeps us from moving forward right now, I pray, God, that your voice is louder, that your thoughts are higher, that the path you've paved for us is clearer, so that we can chase, pursue, and follow that practical path to better brains. We believe for it, we thank you for it now in advance, and we commit ourselves to it by being here, God, and doing what we can do in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you guys.